So what brings you here this morning?
Somebody say car or truck. Okay, that's out of the way. All right.
What brings you here this morning? Other than the habit that most of us have of coming to church and gathering every week, that's a good thing, a good habit. There are good habits and there are bad habits. Being here every Sunday morning is a very good habit. Can I hear an amen? What are you hoping for this morning? What do you need this morning? What do you want from God this morning? What do you need from God this morning? What's going on in your life that you need God to touch? Comfort, to strengthen, to work in your heart and life. In the Old Testament, in the Older Testament of our scriptures, the story is told of a gathering of people who met as a great assembly, and a man named Ezra, a famous scribe, priest, and teacher of the Book of Law of Moses, stood on a huge platform. There was a huge platform that was built, and he stood on this platform, and he had in his hands the Book of the Law. And as he walked onto this platform, and as the people saw him with the Book of the Law, they all rose to their feet and stood. And together, this mass assembly praised the Lord, worshiped the Lord, and even wept as they listened to the simple reading by Ezra of the Book of the Law. You read that in Nehemiah chapter 8. There was a great awe and respect for the Word of God. If there is something, another thing, other than church that we take for granted, it would be the Bible. We have the same words that Ezra read in here in the Old Testament. We have the exact same words that he would have read right here. We can read it ourselves. The Holy Bible, the Scriptures, as it is called. Let's pause here for a moment. Let's think about that. I'll say 99% of us have a Bible. Maybe two or three. I probably have 10 at home. This book, the Bible, the Scriptures, is a gift from God Himself to us that helps us to know Him, to show us how to have a relationship with Him, and teach us how to live for Him. What a gift! You know that I'm in support of and believe in Bible colleges and biblical seminaries, and we support financially all three of these different schools that we or I have attended. But sometimes, unfortunately, I think we have accidentally made the Scriptures into a textbook. Now think back to your high school days or your college days, university days. Did you ever take a textbook and hug it and go, you did, Cody? No, you didn't. You're just nodding affirmation. We don't do that with textbooks most of the time. We do that with the Word of God. No, this is not a textbook. This is not a textbook. It is God telling his story with mankind, the human race, with men and women and boys and girls. It's a grand story, a real story, a written account, a true account of the Jewish history and the history of the church. It's true. And in case anyone criticizes it, yes, there was a man named Jonah, and he was swallowed by a big whale, a fish, whatever you want to call it. Interesting, on my bus, I'm getting to know some of the kids, and there was a grade one or two kid over here, and he asked me, out of the blue, he goes, "Bus driver." Remember, they all call me bus drivers, they don't call me Tim, he's a bus driver. Can a whale actually swallow a human? Where's that question? I kind of have a little bit of an inkling of maybe where the family might be spiritually. Well, of course, yeah, there's a couple of instances. I didn't say Jonah, but I said there's a couple of instances from way back when, and there have been a couple of reports, even in the last 50 or 100 years, where they've discovered a person or somebody in the belly of the whale. Yeah. Oh, okay. So, just for the record, the stories that seem unbelievable in the Bible are believable because they happen. Okay? Just know that. Right? That's phrase not even written in here. The scriptures were written by a variety of people in various places and times over some 3,000 years. And because many people over the last 2,000 years were protecting it, every one of us can hold this precious book in our hands. And it can be read in almost every language in the world, thanks to many, many translators of the Bible. And yes, the Bible is even translated into, say it, Plotich. It is. Almost every language spoken and written around the world is translated into. There are some translators that would go into some jungles and have to learn the language first, and then take that language and write it down, then they could write the Bible. They could translate. Isn't that incredible? You actually have to learn a language and then make it into written form and then translate it into a written, translated Bible. That is a task and a half. To top it off, we have multiple translations and paraphrases of the Bible that can be in our hands or on our smartphones or on our tablets and our computers. We can go anywhere and have the Bible right there in our hands. And yet we still take the Bible, the Holy Bible, the scriptures, for granted. We have the Word of God, the scriptures, the written word, communicated to us through handwritten books and letters of the prophets and apostles and modified writers. Moved by the Holy Spirit guided each author, each writer, to record what he wanted. These letters were for the people of that time. We need to understand that when we get into the Bible and we read, it was written by the Holy Spirit through, it says in 1 Peter, where he moved, the Holy Spirit moved men and women to write. It's written by the Holy Spirit. It's not just a nice book that became inspired. It was inspired from the very beginning. And it was written for the people of the time. That's why sometimes, and I'll get into it another time, but that's how he sometimes, just to help you understand a little bit, when we read the scriptures, we're going, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand that. That's because it was written for back then, but, hang on, however, the same Holy Spirit, these letters were also gathered here this morning, each morning and evening as we open up the Bible to read for ourselves. That same word is written by the Holy Spirit. It's not just a textbook that was written way back then. It's still alive and can be applied to us today. 2,000 years removed is still alive for us here. So when you open up the Bible this morning or this evening or yesterday and you're reading, the Holy Spirit speaks to us as we read, and it can often give us a rhema word, a word that speaks into our hearts. We've experienced that, many of us, the words in the Bible that come alive in our hearts. Like aha moments, we've had those. You're reading on your own, or you're listening to a podcast, or you're listening to a message, and you're reading something during the message, you're going, oh. It may not be poof, like huge, but all of a sudden there's just something that just, wow, that's a word for me from quote-unquote an old book. It's written by the Holy Spirit that applies to today, and God is still speaking to me and to you. Those aha moments. To which I say then, thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us the Word of God in our own language, in our own translations, in our own way of understanding what God has for us. Isn't that great? Yes, it's great. So I ask you again, what do you want? What are you hoping for as you come and join together for a church gathering? The most important, I think, is to hear from God. As a group gathered here together, as a church, to hear from God, and for each of us personally. We want and we need to hear from God, and God wants to speak to us and to be heard from us. He loves us so much, and He desires our love in return. So we're going to do something together. Like the people listening to Ezra read part of the scriptures, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to read part of a letter from the Apostle Paul to a group of new Christians in a town called Thessalonica. As they gathered in a large home. So, would you stand with me? If you would just close your eyes. If you would, with me, I'm not going to do anything weird. I just want you to imagine something. And God's given us an imagination. And so I'd like you to imagine yourself back in Thessalonica. You're all showing up Sunday morning to a large house, wouldn't have been a church building, but a large house where 30 or 20 of you gather together each Sunday. And you're excited because you've heard a rumor that there's a letter, a brand new letter that showed up at the church from Paul and Silas and Timothy, and it might be read that morning. So you all come into the house and find a place on the floor, on a chair, around a table, and you're all excited, and you see people you know and you've known for a long time, and you catch up on each other's week, and how hard it was, what it's like to be a Christian that week in the streets of Thessalonica, because lots of people don't like Christians. There together, smiling, happy, just like we do each morning here. I'm sure somebody put out a plate of food that you can enjoy together. You're all sitting around in this room, anticipating, eating together. Maybe you sing a song together. Maybe a little bit quietly, you'll sing a song together.
And then one of the elders in the church stands up and says, "It's true, people. I just got a letter from Paul and Timothy and Silas. Are you ready for it? Are you ready to listen to it? So I'm going to read it for you. I'm going to read a little bit of it because it's quite a few words. It might get overwhelming to you. So I'm just going to read a little bit. So here's the letter. This letter is from Paul and Silas and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, that's us, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, may God give you grace and peace." And some of you in the circle are going, "That sounds like Paul. That sounds like him, all right." So the elder continues to read from Paul and Silas and Timothy. "We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ." You lean over to your next door neighbor. They're praying for us. They're really praying for us. The elder continues to read. "We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, not only our words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what he said was true. For you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering." Look around the room and there's lots of people nodding because of the suffering and the persecution. "In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece and throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. Now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, beyond Rosenor, beyond Morris, beyond this whole area. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep telling and talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment."
And heaven help the person who tries.
whatever possession that belonged to you. And it's not unlike what the Apostle Paul, when he says, you belong to God. Twice it says in the book of John that we are held in his hand and no one, twice it says, you are held in God's hand and no one can snatch you from it. You can't be snatched from God's hand. You belong. Are you here this morning and need to hear that? You belong to God. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his people. But he goes on to talk about suffering. Not unlike the persecuted church, but in this time, and they talked about it, you remember in Acts 17 when the Apostle Paul started this church, he was run out of town. And that persecution of Paul continued to the church that stayed behind, Jason and others that were there. It wasn't easy being a Christian. But he was writing in this letter, I understand, I know the suffering, and I'm calling you to resilience. I'm calling you to keep going. Just keep going. Perseverance. Penny and I were talking just a little bit beforehand at the coffee before like earlier this morning. How are you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good, but, and we had this conversation about other parts of the world, Israel, Ukraine, and we look at it, well, we're doing okay. But that doesn't take away from some of the personal problems that we have. And Paul says, it's okay. Jesus is with you. You belong to him. He's with you. Keep going. Persevere. Yeah, our problems may not be all that bad compared to, but then we still have problems. He's saying, press on. Get up this morning, get up tomorrow morning, look into his word, pray. Phone somebody else saying, I'm having a tough day, would you pray for me? Keep persevering. Keep going. That's what he's saying. A comment near the end of these verses that I read. For the people around keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you have turned from idols. This particular church, most of the people would have been into idol worship of some form. And they've turned from idols and serve the living and true God. Fascinating. Now, you and I could probably think of a few idols that we have. We talked about that a little while ago. But the fact that we all turned from our previous life, we came to Jesus at age 12. I turned from a life of not knowing God, not understanding, to inviting Jesus into my life. I turned. We all have stories like that. We turn. Now, I want to conclude with this. We're moving into a time of Christmas, which is a time where there's many CEOs will be open to the conversations and being invited to church. Well, and what CEOs? Christmas and Easter only. Have you heard that phrase before? They're people that they will, because there's a Christian memory or maybe a Christian heritage, or they used to go to church, but they will, either out of guilt or something, maybe please their parents or grandparents, they'll show up at church at Christmas and Easter. They're called CEOs, Christmas and Easter. Don't walk up to somebody and go, oh, you're a CEO, glad you're in church this morning. Don't do that. But I want to encourage us with something. I read an article this week and I'm going, oh, I have to share this with us this morning. George Barna is a Christian research that's been around, research guy and business, that's been running for probably 40 or 50 years. He researches evangelical Christianity, mainly in the United States, but throughout the world as well. And it's fascinating what he's coming up with. And this latest article that I just read this week says, for Christians and church leaders who are engaging with non-Christians or not yet Christians, or in today's age, used to be or unchurched Christians, it's important to grasp the public's existing baseline of beliefs about God and Jesus and more. There's a baseline that a lot of people actually have some sort of belief about God, the Bible, Jesus. This article features data of our latest Spiritually Open series that's a release to offer pastors and church leaders an understanding of how non-Christians view God, something that can go a long way to building trust and connection through conversations and sermons. Here's the point. 36% of spiritually open. Okay, now there's a group of people that you may have bumped into at your workplace or in your school or wherever. There's a number of people you know are totally closed. You just know they're totally closed to the gospel. They don't want to talk about God or nothing. But there's actually a high percentage of people that are actually open. They're actually thinking about spiritual things. 36% of the spiritually open non-Christians believe that God is the creator of the universe. They already believe that. In general, spiritually open, not yet Christians, tend to be more accepting of foundational Christian beliefs about God as well as Jesus, heaven, and the Bible than those who are not spiritually open. Pastor Ray, my former lead pastor at Southland, used to often talk about, especially in Steinbach, but it relates to here in Rosenort, there is what's called a Christian memory. And most of Manitoba, Winnipeg would have it. Most people would have a Christian memory. Something that you go back to and go, I remember going to church, or I remember different things about growing up in Sunday school, or whatever. It's fascinating. Fascinating. Even the lady that I've had conversations with that did a couple of my tattoos, we talk about faith, and she's far from God. She can point back to memories of when she did go to church. She's far from God, but she has a memory of being in Sunday school, of being in church, and a relative taking her. They all have memory. They all have something. For instance, spiritually open non-Christians are significantly more likely to believe in God or a higher power than those that are not spiritually open. While overall 58% of non-Christians hold this belief, nearly all of spiritually open non-Christians, 87%, do so. They believe that there is a God or a higher power. 87% of spiritually open non-Christians. Spiritually open non-Christians are more likely to lean toward a more traditional Christian understanding of God. More than one-third, 36%, believes God, quote, God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect creator of the universe who rules the world today. Let me say that again. 38, over 36% of spiritually open people that you and I bump into believes God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect creator of the universe who rules the world today. Only 14% of non-Christians who are not spiritually open would agree with this statement. Now, maybe the stats are kind of confusing. You know, I had to read the article many times to get the percentages. But let me just say this. There is a high percentage of people that we bump into that actually have some sort of belief in God. Some sort of belief in God. What a great place to start. Those in the church, the article goes on to say, can't assume they are the only ones for whom certain Christian beliefs hold deep and personal meaning. The spiritually open non-Christian tends to trust that Jesus is real, important, and sacred. Did you hear that? The spiritually open non-Christian tends to trust that Jesus is real, important, and sacred. For what purpose, they are less certain. They don't understand what Jesus has to do, but they actually believe. Is it going through your mind right now, people you work with, people you rub shoulders with? Can we flip in our head? Can we flip in our head that the person I walked by at First Student Bus Company might actually be open to Jesus? Your friends in school? Your co-workers at the fire department, your neighbors, whoever's working in the office next to you. It's a good percentage, a very real percentage, that they're actually open to Jesus. So what do we do? What do we do? About this last week. Don't sweat it. Don't panic. Oh, I don't know what to do. How do I do this? Well, one part is for your own self, is get reading the Bible, whether you're using the Immersed Bible and getting in a group. If you're not in a group, get in a group. Get reading the Bible just to strengthen yourself. And then what I want to encourage you to do for the next month and a half, till Christmas, I want you to pray and just say, God, is there one or two people that you want me to talk to? Remember I told the story in Iran or Iraq, where the person, a lot of the Christians, they step out of their door, and before they step out of their door, they're saying, Jesus, who do you want to bring to me? Because God is already working. See, the statistics already say that. God's already working in the people that you're going to be praying about. He's already talking to them. He's already revealing. And so these Iraq or Iran Christians, they walk up and say, God, you're going to bring somebody to me, because I can't actually say your name publicly, but you're going to bring somebody to me. And they're going to say to me, are you a Christian? As you pray for just one or two people, you don't have to worry about your whole workplace, your whole school, just one or two people. Who would God bring to you that you can have a conversation? Who would God bring to you that you could invite to church? Who would God bring to you and say, let's have coffee? Yeah, let's talk about some of your, what are you thinking? Don't give them your answers right away. What are you thinking? Tell me about what you believe. Tell me about your church background. That's a fascinating question. Because most people have been to church. May have been good, may have been bad, but it's a great conversation. Are you encouraged this morning? We can actually do this. The stats are saying we can, but we already know that because somewhere along the line, someone talked to you and me. Somebody came to my mom and dad and said, two kids like to go to Sunday school? Well, yeah, because my dad had Christian memory. Way back when, never went to church as long as I knew him. Christian memories. Oh, yeah. Yeah, my kids can go to church and the rest of his history. God, come and lead us in the closing sermon. A blessing. Let's stand together. I want you to be encouraged this morning. Please don't walk out of here with any guilt. Guilt doesn't motivate. Guilt doesn't keep you going. I'm inviting you. Keep reading the word and look at somebody that you can talk to about Jesus that is going to bring. This is encouraging. We can do this. Can't be done. Jesus. Oh, you're incredible. As we're coming up into this season of Christmas. Your Advent, to remind yourselves how you came for us, for the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord Jesus, we pray that for our neighbors. We pray that for our schoolmates. We pray that for our co-workers. Pray that for our family members, those that aren't walking with Jesus anymore. Jesus, draw people to you. And as we lift you up, you say in your word, as we lift you up, you're going to draw all people. And we pray this in the name of the Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Everyone said,